1 Corinthians chapter 7. So, in the year 2000, a popular psychologist named Neil Clark Warren launched an online compatibility matching system, and he called it eHarmony.com. Now, today, 14 years later, eHarmony.com has almost 33 million members. 33 million members. And in 2008, just 8 years after they started, 15,000 people were taking eHarmony.com's survey every day. 15,000 people every day were signing up with eHarmony.com. In their early years, I think it was 2,500 a day when they first started, like when they first launched. It was immediately 2,500 to 3,000 people every day. Now, according to Harris Interactive's survey that they did for eHarmony, on average today, somewhere between 450 and 550 people, members of eHarmony.com, get married every day. Okay, so literally every day of the year, 365 days a year, 250 weddings happen because of eHarmony.com, or so the survey says. And then if you, like, cram all those into Friday evening, you know, then that's why the wedding chapels are like, ah! Okay. And just, you know, for an added bonus for all those guys working there, in 9 years, the company celebrated accruing over $1 billion in cumulative revenue. Billion dollars. So, now, let me be really clear. I use this as an illustration, and I'm not trying to speak bad of eHarmony.com or of any of their competitors or other websites like that. With the little amount of research I've done, that would be poor judgment for me to do that. But what I was surprised at, and what my point is how fast it grew. In business, they call it a niche market. But in this sense, it seems to me that there's a problem in our society. There's an idol in Western culture for young people to be in a relationship. And that's something that we can almost be obsessive towards, that we have to get married or we have to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And if we don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then there must be something wrong with us or something like that. But in our passage today, in 1 Corinthians 7, that we're going to look at, Paul is going to clearly and plainly encourage young Christian single people to stay single. He is. That's what the Bible says, and we're going to look at that. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we will get into our passage, okay? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word that teaches us. I pray that we would be attentive to it and learn from it, that we would have open minds, open hearts to what your word will teach us. Pray for Dusty as he teaches tonight, that he would be clear and confident, that his voice would hold. I pray that I would be able to teach well as well, in order for us to learn from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, you guys are in 1 Corinthians 7. Let me go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll get into it, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to start in verse 25 and go to the end of the chapter. It says this, "Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion," this is Paul writing, of course, "but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think, then, that this is good, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. Now the one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his virgin daughter in marriage does well. He who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. If you want to write down a theme for this morning, for our passage, it would be this. Paul recommends biblical singleness versus biblical marriage. Yet, the goal of both is devotion to God. Paul recommends biblical singleness versus biblical marriage, yet the goal of both is devotion to God. Now, you'll notice that Paul bookends our passage in verse 25 and verse 40 with statements of his authority. We're gonna look at four big points today. The first one is Paul's authority to write. Number one is Paul's authority to write. And we see that in verse 25 and then in verse 40. He says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." Now, why does Paul need to state his authority? He's an apostle. Well, sometimes it's hard to hear things, advice we don't want, right? Sometimes it's hard to hear things that are against the norm, things that we're not used to hearing. And Paul wants us to know that what he speaks is from God's word. And he's going to give us godly counsel here, and he wants to confirm that we are willing to listen. So in verse 25, he says, "By the mercy of the Lord, I am trustworthy." And in verse 40, he says, if my page will turn, in verse 40, he says, "But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." Now, when we read in verse 40, and he says, "I think that I also have the Spirit of God," it's kind of a poor reading in English, isn't it? I mean, Paul sounds not so confident. I think that I also have the Spirit of God. He sounds about as confident as like, "Hey, I think I lost my key somewhere." You know, he doesn't really just exude that. But in closer study, it is very clear. Paul is clearly affirming his right to speak. He is affirming his right that by the mercy of the God, I am trustworthy. Why are you trustworthy? I have the Spirit of God speaking through me. And he says this in other places as well. Now, you guys remember on Wednesday, Brian referred to this because there was a similar statement made in the previous passage. And as Brian said, there's a lot of people that will take things like this from Paul and say, "Well, we don't really have to listen to that because it's not God's opinion. It's just Paul's opinion, and he's just a man." Not entirely true, right? So listen to what Paul thinks about this. I'll read this one to you guys. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, this is Paul writing, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Paul clearly believes that he is speaking the real words of God. Everyone turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll see maybe a more objective perspective, if you will. This is the Apostle Peter writing about Paul. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at a verse. Chapter 1, verse 20 says this. This is Peter writing about Scripture, and in verse 20 it says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Now, I love this passage, because it tells us two things about interpreting Scripture. The first one, in verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It tells us what? It tells us that it's not up to us to decide what God's Word means. It has a meaning. We need to find out what it is. But in verse 21, it tells us something very interesting, a second point, that the meaning is also not up to us, but it's also not up to the writer. It says, "Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." You see, God gives the meaning to His Word, and the men who write it are simply tools for God. So, that was a little soapbox. That one was for free. Turn over to chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15, it says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." That makes us feel better, right? which the untaught and unstable distort, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. The Apostle Peter, arguably the most devoted and intimate disciple with Christ, kind of the leader of the apostles, writes about Paul that his writings are on an equal standing with Scripture. And so we should listen to him. So, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. So, we're convinced that Paul has the authority to write these things. It's clear that he believes that and that others believe that about him. And so when we look at this passage, we need to be careful not to think this is just a man's opinion. This is actually the living and eternal Word of God, and we need to listen. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that everything in this passage is a direct command, and we will sin if we don't do that. We're going to see that in here. MacArthur says, although this perspective is authoritative, it is not given as an absolute or as a command. This passage that we're going to look at, in a lot of ways, kind of like a book of Proverbs that's divinely inspired advice, wise counsel, guidelines more than actual rules, if you want to go that way. That probably wasn't helpful. But there are some commands listed in this passage, and I'll try to point those out as we go. But a lot of it, like a lot of our Christian walk, applies to each one of us very uniquely and very differently, and we'll have to look at that. So, when we finish this passage, we will know whether being single or being married is better, right? Wrong. We can't decide that, and we'll see that as we go in our passage. It's a bit like comparing apples to oranges, but I hope that you'll understand when we finish this passage not which one is better, but how God wants you to live regardless of your marital status. That's kind of my point in today, okay? So, we've decided that Paul has the authority to write, so let's get into the heart of the passage, okay? So our second main point, that was kind of our introduction point, Paul's authority to write. Our second point is Paul's recommendation to the younger members. Paul's recommendation to the younger members. And we're going to see that in verse 26 to 28. He says this. Well, let's start in verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, that's going to be important when we come back. In verse 26, he says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So, we're going to go through the actual recommendations, what Paul says about these situations pretty quickly. And then I want to spend a lot of time on why he says those things, and we'll see that in a later point, okay? And that's also when we'll get to, you see in verse 26, it says, according to the present distress, or in view of the present distress. We're going to come back to that, because that's more of his reasoning than his actual recommendation, okay? And again, for my point, I said recommendation because, again, we'll see that some of these things are not direct commands. They are counsel from Paul, okay? So let's talk about who we're talking about here. Who's involved in this passage, and who are we talking to? Verse 25 says, now concerning virgins. And in verse 26, it says, I think then this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So we have virgins, and we have a man. So we are looking, that word virgin is pretty clear. It's a young woman, unmarried. So we're going to look at, this passage is directed at unmarried people, both men and women. It's written to a college group. It's just that easy. I mean, how good can you get, okay? Now, let me give one caveat. I'm going to refer to the word single a lot, and that's not a biblical term necessarily. It's just something that we're comfortable with. So how many of you, when you woke up this morning, were legally married according to the rules of our government? I feel good, Rocky? Okay. All right. Everyone who didn't raise your hand, do we have anybody who's dating in here? Anybody dating? No, I mean, clearly, like, you're not hiding it. Facebook official, come on. All right. Okay, a couple people are dating. Is anybody engaged? I thought somebody was engaged. Is there nobody? Okay, all right. That is great for you that you're dating. That has no bearing on our passage whatsoever. So today, you're single, all right? Don't tell the other one that, because then they'd be like, oh, I'm single. Okay, so, but for the intent of our passage, you're going to be single. I want you to listen to this as that. So, awkward, very, thanks. All right, now, all right. Paul says, verse 26, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, what does he mean by that? What is he going to tell us? Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Are you married? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Okay, so if you're married, he's talking to a group of young people. He said, are you married? A couple people raised their hands like I just did. All right. Stay married. Good deal. Okay, that's all. Next, unmarried. All right, everybody who's unmarried, and they all raise their hands. Okay. You have two options. You can stay single, or you can get married. It's not that hard. Come on. All right. You can stay single, or you can get married. That's what he says. 27 says, are you released from a wife? Are you unmarried? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So there's two options there. But the emphasis in this passage here is on the second half of 27. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He's emphasizing the staying single. John MacArthur says, cherish your singleness as a blessing from God. Take advantage of it. So if he's trying to say, stay single, why doesn't he just stay single? It's better. Why doesn't he just say that? That would be pretty clear, right? And take a lot of the, you know, commentaries off of this passage because it would be that easy to interpret. Why does he not say that? Well, because then you have some guy in the back. Yes, sir, you in the back. Hi, my name is, sir, question. My name is Donnie, and Marge and I, we're married, and what should we do about that? You know, because if he just said stay single, then all the married people are going, I made a mistake. But he didn't. He already addressed them, right? Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. So, single has two options. John MacArthur says this, while marriage is always a legitimate option if it's to a believer, it is good to first consider singleness. Now, here's the deal. Once you are married, if two Christians are to become married, there is no possible way for them to become single again, unless one dies, without somebody sinning in some way, right? There's no biblical divorce for two professing Christians without sin involved. However, if you're single, you have the option to stay single or to be married. So it is wise and good for you to think and to understand before you become married that while you still have those two options available, to think about both of them. And let's be honest, probably a lot of us don't even consider the idea of being single. We just are waiting to get married. So the principle here is not that being single or being married is better than one another, but that either choice needs to be made with a clear conscience with the purpose of honoring God. All right? So Paul has told us, he's talked to married people, and he said, hey, if you're married, stay married. That was the easy one. All right? He told young single people to either stay single or to marry a believer, but he emphasized the staying single. Now, we're going to look at a couple more specific situations that involve Christians that are perhaps a bit older. We're going to skip down to verse 36, and then we'll come back to the middle of the passage, okay? Excuse me. So our third big point, our first one was Paul's authority to write. The second one was Paul's recommendation to younger people, younger members. This one is going to be Paul's recommendation to the older members, okay? And we're going to look at two situations, and they're a bit specific. The first is a bit more involved, and that's the situation of a woman who is unmarried and therefore still under her father's authority, but she's still eligible to be married. So, does anybody have an ESV or an NIV? Can you read verse 36? Okay. So, it said, if any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his, did you hear what, betrothed, okay? So that would be like a fiancé relationship, okay? You'll notice when I read it earlier that it says his virgin daughter. Okay, well, that's a big difference. Whether the person we're talking about is a father or is the fiancé of the woman is very important, right? And to be absolutely honest, there's a ton of ink spilled on this issue, and people go back and forth, good men on either side. I'm going to side with MacArthur because it's hard to get in trouble for that around here. But I think he's right. There's two main things to decide which way it is, whether it's the father or the fiancé. One is the word virgin. And again, like I said earlier, it's the Greek word parthenos, the Parthenon. The Parthenon is a temple, a Greek temple, and it literally means the temple of the maiden, a young girl. Okay, it doesn't mean a bride. It just means a girl. Okay, it can be any relation. And then the biggest one to me is in verse 38. It says, so then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage, that word gives, well, if it means gives in marriage, obviously it's going to be the father, right? If it means takes in marriage, it's going to be the fiancé. Does that make sense? Okay, well, it can mean either. To be fair, it can. However, in the New Testament, all the other uses mean to give in marriage by a third party. So we're just going to assume that it's a father and daughter relationship, and we'll go with that, okay? So It says, if any man thinks he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. Okay, so we're going to look at two father-daughter situations. The first one's in verse 36. And kind of coming into this, it's helpful to remember, in the ancient world, fathers chose the spouses for their daughters, right? I mean, pretty single-handedly. Whatever they thought was best. And so the father-daughter relationship here would be an important one to address in the situation of someone becoming married. And also, it seems from the context that there were fathers who had made vows, spiritual vows, that they would keep their children, or specifically their daughters, as virgins, as unmarried. They would keep them from being married. And this could be for a number of reasons. Perhaps it's that heresy that Dusty talked about a few weeks ago about how being single is so much more spiritual. And so Paul is seeing these people and they've made a vow, well, if being single is more spiritual, then I'm already married. I can't get out of that, but I will keep my children from marrying so that they can be they can honor God more. But as we have already looked at, that's not necessarily true. So the father has made a vow in verse 36 that he would keep his daughter as single, as a virgin, as an unmarried woman. But he begins to have second thoughts about it. You see that in verse 36. A man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards, oh, he made this decision to keep her unmarried, but then now he's starting to think maybe that wasn't a good idea. And the Old Testament has pretty strict laws on vows and keeping them, or the Lord will ask for his payment, right? So what is the idea here? Well, he's having second thoughts about it. And look at verse 36. Says, if she's past her youth. So this is something that needs to be thought about. She is not a child anymore. She is eligible to be married, or maybe even older than normal marrying years. Roman law said a woman could be married up to the age of 50, so pretty broad range there. But she could be married, so he needs to make this decision there. If it must be so, verse 36, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so. That's kind of the idea we were talking about with Dusty a couple weeks ago, the idea of being designed for marriage, right? Marriage being a protection against sexual temptation and sin. This woman, she would like to be married, okay? She would enjoy that and would like that, and so if it must be so, she needs to be married to protect her from sin. And so Paul says, he doesn't sin. Let her marry. I know you made a vow, maybe an ill-thought one. Marriage to a believer is permissible. It's not a sin, and so let her marry. Now, the second situation is the same situation, but from the flip side, verse 37. But another father, similar situation, who made a vow, he stands firm in his heart. So this father in verse 37, he's not having second thoughts. He made the vow. He's confident in it. He thinks that's the right thing to do for his family. He says, it says he is firm in his heart. He is under no constraint. The under no constraint is the idea of the daughter, again, not pressuring him to be married, not desiring to be married, either because she's on the younger side and so she can't necessarily make that decision for herself, or she has the gift of singleness, like Dusty talked about a couple weeks ago, but there's no pressure from the daughter on the father for her to marry. And then it says, under no constraint, it says the father has authority over his own will. He has decided in his own heart that this is the right thing to do, to honor God with a clear conscience, and so it says he doesn't give her in marriage. All right. So if these things are true, the father has a clear conscience before the Lord with that vow that he's made. He believes that's the right thing to do. The daughter does not need to be married in the sense of protecting her from sin. She is able to honor God in a single with a single life. And then that would be a good choice for her to stay single. And it says that that verse 38, the one who gives his virgin daughter does well. There's nothing wrong with that, but he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Again, reminding us that he's recommending singleness here. Now, let's look at the second situation here related to the older members, the older believers, and that's in verse 39 and 40. And this is the issue of a widow or a widower. We'll make that a little more general. And again, this is Paul making his point about the benefits of singleness. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. One of the benefits of singleness that is God is speaking through Paul here is the lack of commitment, for lack of a better way of saying that. The fact that you are not bound in that relationship is one of the benefits of singleness, and Paul says that. But if you are married, you are bound as long as you both shall live, right, as the marriage vows go. So now we get to the actual situation. What happens if your spouse dies? Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. So, she has two options. Her husband has died. She has two options. She can either, 39b, be married. She is free to be married to whomever she wishes, to a believer. Or she can stay single. And here again, Paul is giving not a command, but wise counsel that he believes that she would be happier to remain single, to remain without a husband. Rocky has determined that he is happier to be married. Bachelor life wasn't really doing it for him, right? So, in this sense, he chose the first option, and he is not in sin to do that. He is honoring God to do that. So, let's continue. For the last section, we're going to look at the reason. So, here's kind of the heart of the passage, what we're getting at. All right? Point number four, Paul's reasons for his recommendation. His reasons for his recommendation. This is going to be verses 28 to 35. Well, we know the reasons for a married person staying married, right? Because that's what the Bible says you have to do. Okay? We also know pretty much a reason why a single person should marry. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, really, with Dusty. But what reasons is Paul giving for a single person staying single? And we're going to have three major points. But before we get into that, I just want to show you Paul's compassion for these people. These are kind of awkward issues, if you're not feeling me here, okay? And sometimes these things are, there's not necessarily a cut and dry answer that you can really hold on to, and there's kind of some gray area, and it's kind of hard to think about, and you're wrestling back and forth. And Paul cares about these people, and he understands that these things are hard. And so he says that, you know, verse 28, back in 28, you will have trouble, and I'm trying to spare you from this trouble. Verse 32, I want you to be free from concern. Verse 35, I say this for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you. Paul, ultimately concerned with the glory of God, is very compassionate here. He cares for these people. He's trying to help them. So our first reason, Paul's reasons for his recommendation, our first reason is the burden of life. The burden of life. And we're going to see that in verse 29 to 31. And you guys remember the present distress that he mentioned in the earlier chapter? It is good in view of the present distress that it is good for man to remain as he is. So what's this present distress? What's going on here? Well, some have suggested that it's simply just the idea of it's hard to be a Christian in a sinful world, which is true. There's scripture speaks to that. Probably is a piece of this, but probably not the whole picture. Okay, some have suggested that this is a very specific event he's referring to, the present distress. There was a famine likely going on around the time this was written. Or some have even suggested, you guys remember later in 1 Corinthians 11, when they're taking communion wrongly, and it says some have become sick and even died. Some people would say, well, people dying in your church, that's distress, right? Which is true, but in my mind, it's kind of hard to connect the two passages directly. MacArthur suggests again, and I agree, I'm a yes man, that the impending distress here in verse 26 is persecution for Christians. Not even 10 years after this letter is written, a Roman emperor will come to power, and his name is Nero. And you guys know the stories of how he treated Christians. And I think Paul is divinely anticipating that a bit and is able to see a very hard time for Christians. And so he recommends a single lifestyle, someone to stay unmarried. I can say from experience that it is really miserable to go through a trial, have something bad happen to you. But it is just as miserable to have your loved one go through a trial and not be able to help them, right? To be near someone who is having a hard time. And so to be single would alleviate some of that pain, right? So let's look at verses 29 to 31. And we don't really have time to turn to all these passages, but I'm going to let you write down some verses here. He says this. This is his first reason for being single, is the burden of life. 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened." And that's really referring to the second coming, right? What we would call having an eternal mindset, an eternal perspective, that we need to live in anticipation of Christ coming again. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The time is short. Set your mind on the things above." And he goes on, he says, "The time is short, so from now on, those who have wives should live as though they had none." What does that mean? He just said they had to stay married. But I think the idea, again, is this eternal perspective. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The idea of coming to Christ is that Christ is more important than any human relationship we have. MacArthur mentions that while marriage is a divine institution, it is a limited one. It is not an eternal relationship like it is with Christ, right? He goes on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We do not weep excessively when things happen that are hard. We are grieved and we know that sin has a hold in this world and death and sickness and all those things that are hard to deal with. And we grieve with those who grieve. That's biblical. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We know that God is sovereign. We know that Christ is in control. And so we have peace with that. He says those who rejoice should be as though they did not rejoice. This, I think, is similar to James 4, 8, and 9, where he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. James is referring to our attitude towards sin. How does sin affect you? Does it bother you at all? Does it make you rejoice in your sin? It's a problem. Rather, sin should cause us to weep. We do not rejoice in that. And another perspective on that is 1 Corinthians 13. Christians do not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. He says, those who buy should live as though they do not possess. 1 Timothy 6:17. Again, having this eternal perspective, living in a way that honors God. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but instead fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And his last illustration here says, and those who use the world as though they do not make full use of it. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 17 says, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So in these different illustrations here, he's showing us that even in marriage, something that can be joyful and God-honoring, even in that, that's not the point. The point is to look to God, to have an undistracted devotion to God, as we'll see in a minute. So why is Paul recommending that young people remain single if they can? Well, one reason is because the world is full of hardships and trials. Things happen. And also because we can't afford to be distracted, right? We have a goal here. We need to be focused on the pursuit of God. So that's our first one, the burden of life. Secondly, his other reason for being single, staying single, is the burden of marriage. And I promised my wife I would say that and she wouldn't hate me. The burden of marriage. And this is the part where people get confused. And I think this is why. This section, verses 32-34, is in the Bible, in the Word of God. It's true, it's inerrant. Paul is using this as a reason to stay single. That doesn't mean that the things in these verses are bad. I think that's where people get confused. They want a right answer and a wrong answer, and they want somebody to win and somebody to lose. But that's just not the point here. This is a logical reason for people to stay single. And it says this, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, if he's a Christian, obviously. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And again, as Dusty spoke 2 weeks ago, if you are married and you're not doing these things, then you are in sin. And so these things are not bad. In fact, they're required and good for those who are married. These are simply logical reasons why, in some senses, it's easier to be single than to be married. Illustration. So if you have a fish and you have a cat, okay, and you say, fish, I need you to swim across the river, he will say, okay, and he will do it, because that's easy. He swims, right? Okay. If you have a cat, you say, swim across the river, he'll say, no, all right, because they don't like to do that. That would be really weird. He'd be like, I would get my fur all dirty. That's gross, all right? You say, fish, I need you to climb a tree. He will say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You have a cat. You say, please climb a tree. He can, right? So just the fact that they do different things and they can't do other things doesn't make them innately wrong. They're just different in the same way. Being single and being married is very different in the way we structure our lives and those things and the obligations that come with that. And so it's not necessarily wrong to be one or the other. They're just different. Maybe a different example is suppose you're a worker in your business. You know, you have a cubicle or whatever, a business office, and you get promoted to management. That's good, right? So you get promoted to management. You have been working 40 hours a week, making X dollars and doing your job and then going home. Now they're like, hey, we want you to be a manager. We're going to pay you twice that. Ooh, 2X dollars. This is good. We want you to work 90 hours a week. Everything that happens on this floor, if it goes wrong, it's going to be your fault. We're going to come to you. You get to deal with everybody's problems. You have to fire the people that are being bad. You have to hire good people, and if they turn out to be bad, I'm going to fire you. 2X dollars. Good, right? Okay. Is it worth it? I don't know. And that's really not a perfect example, but the idea is that in marriage, there are just more responsibilities. There just are. And there are obligations. They're not bad things. They're not necessarily sinful things, but they're just, it's just stuff. There's just stuff to deal with. You have, you know, twice as much family or so to visit and spend time with and to be a godly influence on. You have this other person that you're living with, their concerns and thoughts and how they live as well. So it's just more things, more life to deal with. So if you're single, you have that benefit, right? That you can spend that time honoring God. Our third point, we'll kind of wrap up here. So we have two reasons already for recommending singleness. One is the burden of life. Life's hard. And maybe we can spare a little bit of grief there. And we can't really afford to be distracted from our pursuit of God, right? Secondly, it's the burden of marriage. Marriage is hard sometimes. Marriage is a blessing when it is done well, but it's also just more, it comes with more responsibility. So we could spare that as well. But the third point is by far the most important, and it's the importance of God. And we see this in verse 35, and I feel like this is the theme of our passage. Verse 35 is, again, we see Paul's compassion here. He says, "This I say, all of this, everything I've just said, I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but I say it to promote what is appropriate. I want to make sure you're doing the right things. And to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." And I think that's the point of the whole passage. Married or single, our purpose is the same, right? MacArthur says this: "The apostle is not trying to add to the burdens or cares that married persons already have. He is also not trying to force single believers into this permanent mold of singleness. Christians who are married should not feel guilty about it. And in the same way, single Christians should not feel guilty about staying single or about wanting to be married." You know, to be single or to be married is not a command of Scripture. God has designed each with advantages and disadvantages, yet they are both destined for the same end: undistracted devotion to the Lord. So let me summarize a little bit what we've talked about today. If you're married, it is your responsibility to be wholly devoted to the Lord, if you're a Christian. And you will show that by your role in the family, to love your wife or your husband, to love your children if you have any. And in addition to serving your role in the family, is your responsibility to serve your role in the church that the Bible has set out. If you are single, it is your responsibility to be wholly devoted to the Lord. But you will show that in the way that you use your time and your energy and your resources that you have, more likely more than those who are married, in the service of the Lord and fulfilling your role in the church. That is your responsibility. Now again, like I said in the beginning, there is not a universal answer. You can't come to me and say, which one should I choose? I can't say that. I can't give you a right answer or a wrong answer. But Paul is teaching that it is wise and biblical to sincerely and prayerfully consider a life of singleness. Now here's the other thing that I thought about as I was studying this passage. For me, and maybe this is just my mind and the way it works, but for me, when I think of somebody, the gift of singleness and a life of singleness, that's a long time. But guess what? All you guys who didn't raise your hands earlier, you're single now. You're single today. August, 24th, right? Today, you're single. And therefore, everything that the Bible says about singleness, you need to be doing today. It's not, well, I'm going to get married someday, so I don't really have to worry about this gift of singleness, this life of singleness. No. That's now. You're single now. When you get married later, then we can talk about what it's like to be married, but right now you're not. And you need to live in a way that honors God in the relationship status that you are. You know, the one thing we don't see in this passage is, okay, he's talking about single people and he's talking about married people, and then he's like, okay, but now there's another category where you're a single person, but you're kind of like watching out for like any living, breathing thing that may be worth marrying. You're like, ah, you, okay, let's go. You know, that's not the idea. You're not waiting for marriage. God brings marriage to you in his grace and blessing, and I'm not trying to say you just kind of let go and let God and run away from girls and then he'll bring you one if he wants you. No, there are caveats to that as well. But my point is, if you're single today, live single today and live single to the glory of God. So, and knowing the benefit of that is knowing that you can get married someday and it's not a sin. That's a blessing, assuming it is to someone who is in Christ. So the idea is not that one is better than the other, but that we make a choice, so we make a conscience choice to live today in the status that we are, that God has given us today. We live to honor God. And if it changes someday, that's okay. And that's in God's plan, and we can work that out when we get there. But as we are single now, as y'all are single now, you live in that way. So, if a single person, you live in that way. Marriage is always an option later, but regardless of what we choose, whether single or married, our sole purpose is not to have a restraint upon us, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share with these students and other people in this room. God, your word is good for us. We thank you that you've given us wisdom. God, some of these things are kind of hard to understand. Some of these things are kind of awkward to talk about, but God, you give grace, and we thank you for the things we've learned about today. I pray that if nothing else, I would have caused these young people to think of how they're living their lives today. Are they living today in anticipation of something else, or are they living today in anticipation of heaven with you and living in a way that honors you? God, I thank you so much for this time. Pray for Dusty as he teaches tonight that he would teach well. We pray that you would strengthen his voice in that. We pray all this in your name. Amen.